Let's turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. The judgment seat of Christ, or not the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment is over there in chapter 20. And those who appear before it are then cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell is cast in the lake of fire. That is the second death. So all that's done. And now we come to chapter 21, and in verse 1 he says this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now there's a singular heaven here. Now we know that there's three heavens now, but you know, because Paul was caught up to the third heaven, he says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So I find it interesting that it says there's a new heaven. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." So I'll just leave that out there and let you do with that what you want, but just point that out to you. But John starts out and he says, "I saw." He saw this, the new heaven, the new earth, because the first is passed away. So this earth and the heaven up there is now gone. It's been done away with. 2 Peter chapter 3, the elements shall melt with fervent heat and all the things are going to be burned up and so forth. But also he says this, there was no more sea. Because in Genesis chapter 1, there were the waters. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then he separated the waters. And the land came out in that. There's no waters. At least large bodies of... There's water, the river here mentioned. But there's no more sea. As there was in the first creation. Again, that's about all I can do with that. If you can take it further, let me know. But it's interesting to note that. Verse 2, he says this, "And I, John, saw." So first he says, "I saw the heaven and earth." Now he says, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." He sees the New Jerusalem coming down. In Genesis chapter 1, God created a heaven and an earth. Then what did he do? Okay, let's... The 6 days of creation. Okay. He planted a garden. Here, he creates a new heaven and earth. And a new Jerusalem. And John sees this new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. My thought is, when did he create it? John sees it now. But when did he make it? And I think there was a question about this earlier. Could it be, and I don't have an answer, I'm just throwing this out there, could it be that this was created earlier, that when everything else was destroyed, that's where we were? Because this is where we abide, is in this New Jerusalem. Could this have existed prior to chapter 20? Because it doesn't say it's created now. It says God, John saw it coming down from God out of heaven. And it's the place where God's people dwell. Look at John 14. And you know, maybe I'm all wet on this thing, and very possibly. I'm just kind of kicking some ideas around here and don't know if they're accurate or not. But he says... in verse 2 of John 14, in my Father's house were many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Could it be possible that this is when he's creating the New Jerusalem? Because if not, this was destroyed. The mansions that he built in John 14 were destroyed when the old, this heaven now and earth were destroyed. So that's my thought, Ron.
Back to chapter 20, when he said that in verse 11, earth and heaven fled away.
Mm-hmm.
Again, it's singular heaven, which leads me to believe that at least the third heaven may still exist where God is, and all these things would be there all the time anyway.
Okay. Good point. Anyone else?
I just have a question. The new heaven and the new earth, that is totally separate from the New Jerusalem, or is the new heaven and the new earth in New Jerusalem?
No.
Okay.
It's separate.
Okay.
And I think that will become clear as it describes more about the New Jerusalem as we go on in this chapter. Any other questions or comments? Okay.
The Jews, will they dwell in the new heaven and the new earth? And the church, the saints, they will dwell in the city, the New Jerusalem?
Yes.
Okay.
Do you have a question, Judd?
2 Peter 3, if the heavens are plural that are destroyed and melt with fervent heat.
Okay.
Not all three are, but it's plural.
Yeah, there's a couple of questions there I just don't have answers for. That there's some things that I just haven't been able to reconcile. So, and this, that heavens thing just does kind of confuse me a little bit. But anyone else? Dean. Mm-hmm.
Now, was he actually in heaven when he created these things, or was this just something that he created from wherever he was?
In the beginning was God, and absolutely nothing else.
Right.
And then he started creating from that point on. Yeah. So then he created a heaven, then he created the earth, and my... Do I want to get in? I'm going to let that go. Go ahead. Forget it. So, anyone else? Chad?
Well, he created the heaven and the earth.
Uh-huh.
But then, on a certain day, he divided the heavens. So,
he created the sun and the moon and the stars, yeah.
Okay. Now, is this going to happen again?
Anyone else? So John sees this holy city coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It's not the bride. It's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, ascending down out of heaven. So verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying... So the first two verses he says he saw, now he hears something. He's hearing a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and I will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So as John sees this thing descending, then the voice says, the tabernacle of God is now with men. There's a connection between that and this New Jerusalem. And I think some more detail as we get on here might help to support that idea. But this is what the voice is saying as John sees this thing coming down, that God is with men and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. I see it as this. We've come full circle. Because we started with God created, planted that garden, put Adam and Eve in that garden to dress and to keep that thing. And what did God do? He dwelt with Adam and Eve. He came to walk with them in the cool of the day, to be with them, and that he would be their God, and that they should be his people. Of course, they rejected him. But we've come all the way around and right back to this very thing. Now, certainly there's differences, but in a general sense, we've made a full circle and we're right back where we started again. That now God is dwelling with his people and they are going to be his people. Questions or comments? Thought I saw a couple of hands. Kathy?
That's his human agenda. Mm-hmm. Man sinned, Satan took over, we handed over to Satan, the deed to the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And God has been working down through the Old Testament, clear up to Revelation. That's the completion of his work.
Exactly. Yep. And as we go on here, there's more and more things that just point to that, putting us right back where God started with man in the first place. Anyone else? Verse 4. No, wait a minute. Yeah, let's just go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. God started with man in the Garden of Eden. Then he went on from there and he met with Abraham and he met with Isaac and Jacob and so forth and all the way down. And then we came to Moses. And then God met with them on Mount Sinai, established the law, which set up the tabernacle, which became the place that man was to come to meet with God. But look what he says here in chapter 8 of Hebrews. Now the things which we have spoken, verse 1, this is a sum. We have such an high priest who has sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Throughout the book of Hebrews, the comparison is made between God and the Old Testament, the priesthood and the priesthood of Jesus Christ. These comparisons are there. And now he says there's a tabernacle that God pitched. The tabernacle in the Old Testament was pitched by man. It was under God's direction. It was commissioned by God. But it was still, they killed the animals. They skinned the animals. They put the thing together. They overlaid the boards with gold. They erected the whole system. They put it all together. And then they dedicated it. Because it was pitched by man. Verse 3, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this may have somewhat also, this man have somewhat also to offer, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. We serve under the example and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. God showed Moses something while they're out there on a mountain. God pulled back the veil, said, "You see that, Moses? I want you to build that here." So that tabernacle on the earth was just a shadow of the true tabernacle, which is in heaven. A shadow of the heavenly things, as he said there in verse 5. As Moses was admonished of God when he's about to make the tabernacle, "For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern that was showed thee in the holy mount." So he followed the pattern that God had revealed to him up on the mount, that true tabernacle. And now the tabernacle of God is coming down to dwell with men on this earth. This is something new. And we go on to see this thing described, and it's pretty interesting. Any questions, comments so far on that? Chad?
It never actually comes to New Jerusalem, correct?
I think it does.
It's not suspended between the two, heaven and earth?
I don't think so. Maybe as we read it, I'll change my mind, but at this point, I'm pretty sure it's on the earth.
Okay. Then the temple in heaven will also be destroyed.
War comes down to earth.
Well, but verse 22 of Revelation 21, in the New Jerusalem, says, "I call my temple there."
Okay. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. Yeah. Okay. And that's what it's all about anyway. It's God's dwelling place. Okay. Kathy.
Christ will build his own temple in the millennium. And that's
right.
The last chapters of Ezekiel.
But that one gets destroyed. When the heaven and earth is destroyed.
Heaven and earth will be joined as one after the new millennium. Once Satan is cast into the bottomless pit.
Well, it says in verse 1 here that the heaven and earth were passed, the former were passed away.
Right, but the new heaven and new earth, that's what I'm referring to.
Yeah, but that's a separate and new creation, distinct from the old one, which gets destroyed. And that's described over in 2 Peter chapter 3.
Right, but once Satan is dealt with, the two will be combined.
I don't think so. I think they're destroyed. Look at 2 Peter 3. verse 7, 2 Peter 3, verse 7. Well, I'll start in verse 6. He says, "Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Okay? So he said once there, it's going to be destroyed, pass away, burned up. Verse 11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we look for, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So, you know, several times in that passage there he talks about being destroyed. Well, I would put this after the millennium, at the end of the millennium. 2 Peter 3 is where I put it. Because it's completely destroyed. It's dissolved and then there's a new one made. And the only time we hear about a new one being made is after the Great White Throne Judgment, which is chapter 21 where we're at now. So.
Okay.
Chew on that a while.
Yeah.
Okay. Anyone else? Phil.
In this would be, so this, would this be considered what we talk about as heaven today? So this would be where we live?
The New Jerusalem?
The New Jerusalem?
Yes.
Because if you look in, maybe it's Isaiah, was it 65?
Mm-hmm.
In a sinner, but under my concept, there would be no sinners at that point. And a sinner 100 years old, they will build houses and have them, they'll plant vineyards, eat their fruit.
Isaiah seems to blend together or flip back and forth between the millennium and eternity.
He's seen everything in writing.
Yeah.
In
yeah.
Okay.
Because he talks about it, but then, as you pointed out, he talks about the death. Well, there's no death because that's been done away with after the Great White Throne Judgment.
Yeah,
so,
the latter,
yeah.
It doesn't seem backwards. The latter part of it, which he does, seems more like the millennium where, you know, you're still going to plant, you're still going to eat.
Mm-hmm.
But God says, before they call, I will answer, and while they're yet speaking, I will hear. So God's going to be there among the people. So you think it's kind of, He's writing this backwards. He wrote about heaven at the top and millennium at the bottom as opposed to millennium first.
And well, it's kind of overlaid so that there's not a clear distinction between, because you go to the end of chapter 66, verse 21, and I also will also take of them for priests and Levites, saith the Lord, for as the new heavens and new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. It shall come to pass from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for the worm shall not die, neither shall the fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. And that, I'm pretty sure that's millennial. But he started out talking about the new heavens and the new earth. But then he went back to what appears to be millennial. Because in this New Jerusalem, it says nothing enters in to defile that thing. And there's a point where the lake of fire becomes outer darkness. And I believe that's when the new heaven and the new earth is created. You know, right now, hell is the center of the earth. Well, death and hell are going to be taken and cast into the lake of fire. And then, off the top of my head, I don't remember the exact passages, but it talks about men are cast into outer darkness. So I believe when God creates this new heaven and a new earth, it's not created with hell in the center anymore, but rather it's outer darkness. And you know, there's some speculation that there's still going to be births during the eternity. And a continuing, if that's true, and I know this is getting pretty wild here, so just, you know, hang on to your seats. But if that's true, then there'd be an ever-growing population and an ever-growing need for space for that population. So the speculation is that it's an ever-expanding universe.
Yeah. Obviously, they're still going to be the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them.
Mm-hmm.
So there seems to be something talking about infants. So either there's birth in the millennium,
Which would make sense, or there's certainly there's birth, yeah. But let me kind of finish my thought here. With this ever-expanding universe, with the lake of fire being in outer darkness, that gets pushed further and further and further and further out. And that's eternity separated from God. Is they just continue to get, they're already separated, but it just gets pushed further and further out. But you know, it's pretty wild, and Van's smiling at me.
I'm only smiling because we're saying it gets pushed further out because we only have this concept of birth.
Yeah.
These planets and, you know, beyond.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, Ron?
I can't quote chapter and verse, but Jesus had told the Sadducees with their story that they gave him about the woman with the seven husbands, that they were in error in terms of marriage and whose wife she would be, and that they would all be as the angels of heaven. There would be no marriages or given in marriage. So the concept we have of the angels are that they are non-gendered. So where is the reproduction coming from?
From those who, millennial saints, maybe even Old Testament saints, and tribulation saints.
But they're all going to be as the angels, according to Christ. He wasn't even talking about Christians. He was just taking the example, which would have been basically Israelites, probably, that were involved in that example.
Let me hold that question until we get a little further in this chapter, and maybe some things pertinent to that will come up. Okay. I think there's some things there. Maybe you won't agree, but that's okay. Any other questions or comments? Okay. Let's go back to chapter 21. So God's been going to be dwelling with people as this new Jerusalem, this place of his tabernacle. A different level of intimacy is suggested with this in our relationship with God. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I mean, it's all gone. Could it be that even our recollection is gone? I mean, I'm going to suggest that, but I can't prove that. But that's my thought on that thing. And the negative effect of sin is completely and totally removed. Death and sorrow and tears and pain, gone. The former things passed away. And finally, everything is all created perfect and brand new. And the effects that sin has had, not only on these bodies, but on this earth, is it's done away with. And keep in mind, the heavens were defiled as well by Satan and his angels. He is now the prince and the power of the air. That's beyond just this planet. And all of that which has been defiled, God has destroyed and creates a perfect and a pristine and a clean heaven and earth once again. Because you go back to the millennium. What happens at the end of the millennium? That which defiled is still there, even in the millennium. It's not until Satan, in chapter 20 there, where Satan leads that rebellion at the end of the millennium, that God wipes him out. Look at verse 9 again of chapter 20. Revelation 20, verse 9. It says, they went up under the breadth of the earth, and compass the camp of the saints. This, of course, is the masses that Satan has joined up with as he's been loosed out of hell. He says compassed about the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. They're destroyed by fire, and that's why I put 2 Peter chapter 3 here at the end of the millennium. Because this takes place at the end of the millennium. God destroys it. The devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that thing is all taken care of, and I've lost my point where I was going with this thing. God has destroyed all that's been defiled. And it says, I make all things new. I don't remember where that passage is, but there's a passage that says, I make all things new. And that's what he's done now with this new heaven and the new earth, that nothing enters in and defiles this thing anymore, like it has with this present earth and the heaven in which we dwell. Questions? Comments? Arguments? Disputes? Phil?
It says there, the formal things shall not be remembered nor come into mind.
Okay.
So that even builds on that concept where they're gone.
Is that 65:17-19 or something? Okay. Yeah. I did have that reference written down. I just didn't refer to it there. So all this stuff has passed away as God's creating this new place that's pristine and undefiled. Just like it was in the beginning, before Adam and Eve sinned and introduced sin and suffering and death. Go to Romans chapter 8 for a second. Romans chapter 8. Take me a moment to find this passage I'm looking for, but... Verse 22 is what I'm looking for, but let's back up a little bit. Verse 19, Romans 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I mean, isn't that what we as Christians long for? The time when we're going to say goodbye to this wicked flesh that does nothing but rebel against God. You know, Romans 7, Paul talked about that. I would do good, evil is present with me. You know, how to do that which is good, I find not. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this present death? Looking forward to the time when I'm not going to disappoint my Lord again. And that new and glorified body that God's going to give us. This thing's going to be put off. This thing's been defiled, right? The new one we get is going to be perfect and pure and righteous. Never to rebel or defile in any way anything against God. That's what the hope he's talking about. But look what he says in the next verse. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So right in the midst of this, about this hope that we as believers have of that new and glorified body, that pure body that God's going to give us, he mentions the earth also groaning and travailing together, in pain together until now. Because what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? Thorns, thistles. The earth was cursed. Why do we die? Because of that curse. That thing's killing us. And people want to go to all natural. Folks, doesn't help. You're still going to die. And like the couple said, you know, they ate the granola and all that stuff and died and went to heaven. He says, you know, if we hadn't eaten all that health food, we'd been here 10 years earlier. But, you know, and yeah, I mean, we need to take care of the bodies. I'm joking here. But this thing's killing us. There's nothing that you can do that is going to extend your life longer than God wants to let you live. A man's days are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they be 80 years. The psalmist wrote that 3,000 years ago. Oh, man's life expectancy has expanded. It's up to an average of 79 years now. 70 years. And if by reason of strength, it's 80 years. Oh, so it's almost matched what God said the limit was. Oh yeah, what about so-and-so who lived to be 120? But the average is still less than 80. Fits right in with the parameters that God established. Because this earth is cursed. And God's going to make a new one that I believe is going to be perfect and pure. Questions or comments? Verse 5. So the former things are not remembered, the negative aspects of sin are removed, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things... There it is, right there. Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He's not taking it to the body shop to poke out the dents and fill in the holes and cut away the rust and put new patches in and a new coat of paint on it. I believe he's going to make it all brand new. And it's, he saw in verse 1, and he saw in verse 2, he heard a great voice in verse 3, and now the one on the throne said, that's God. I make all things new. Where's the throne? New Jerusalem. All this has come, as John said he saw, this New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. And the one on the throne, in verse 5, said these things. For these words are true and faithful. Write that down, John. Make sure you put that in there. These words are true and faithful. Questions? Verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I don't know if there's significance to it, but I thought of what Jesus Christ said on the cross. He said, it's finished. And maybe I'm putting too much stock in this, but this almost seems to have more finality than it is finished. Because there's still after he died on the cross, it didn't end. It ended some things. It ended his sacrificial death. But man, there's a whole lot that's followed since then, right? But now he says, it's done. And maybe I'm putting too much emphasis there, but that's the way that thing strikes me. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. It's over. God says, now we start new and fresh. Look at chapter 16, Revelation 16, verse 17. Wait a minute. I think I jumped ahead. Yeah, that's, I don't need that yet. But he talks about the water of life. He says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Verse 13. Jesus meets the woman at the well and answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. You know, that water you came here, woman, to draw and take back to your wherever you're staying, you'll be thirsty at some point after you drink that. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And then, of course, the discussion started from there. I think this is what he was offering there. He says, it's all new, and now this water that we may drink freely from, that's going to be this well of water springing up into everlasting life. John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 34. That's not going to work. I think I want verses 3 and 4. Let's try that. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. In that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention of his name, that his name is exalted. So the again, the waters of salvation mentioned here. And then Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. How do you buy something without money? The only answer is it's free, right? I know the term buy confuses it, but it's got to be free. But you still got to come for it. He says, here it is. It's what he offered to the woman at the well. I got something for you. And even though this water you're about to draw, you're going to have to drink, you're going to be thirsty. The water I'm going to offer you, you will never thirst again. Now, her answer might have been sarcastic. I don't know. Yeah. Okay, give it to me, buddy. Yeah, about your husband. And then he cut to the heart of the problem with her. Because his offer was valid. Of a water that you could partake of, that you'd never thirst again, and it wouldn't cost you anything. He says, come, buy, without money, without price. Verse 2 in Isaiah 55. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And ye labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. This water that they're to come to get, to buy without money, and say without price, because you can partake of it freely. There it is, being offered to them. Questions or comments? And we will stop there. If there's no questions or comments, we'll close in prayer. And Cindy can finally go home and finish her nap. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for what you offer to us. And God, once again, we've faced some questions here tonight that I really just don't have a solid answer for. And some things we just have to wait for you to, your time to reveal them, and that may not be in on this side of glory. And that doesn't matter, God, because we know that everything's in your power and your control, and you are totally and completely righteous in all your works and in all your actions. God, we thank you for the hope that you've given us. And this promise that we know that we are going to be partakers of this everlasting life. We will be residents in this city that's coming down from you out of heaven, this holy Jerusalem. And God, just help us to labor to bring more in until it's time to go home to be with you. Thank you for the salvation of Cameron this afternoon. And God, we pray that that young man would be able to grow, that you'll give us opportunity to reach into that home and to minister there, and just give wisdom as we make contact and try to do some follow-up. God, touch others' hearts as well that were there, that though decisions were not made, that the seed was sown and that you would bring forth some fruit from those labors there. God, we thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for the willingness of so many to pitch in and to help to pull this off. And God, help us to go home tonight and to rest, to rejoice in you, and to look forward to serving you tomorrow, to find some way that we can honor and glorify you in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.